and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. It is written, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? It is written, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her own house. It is written, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, I am with child.
For God is just a prayer away.
And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Oh, wonderful story of deathless love. Each child is dear to the heart above. He fights for me when I cannot fight. He comforts me in the gloom of night. He lifts the burden, for he is strong. He stills the sigh and awakes the song. The sorrow that bows me down, he bears, and loves and pardons because he cares. Then speak to him, thou, for he hears, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing, and nearer than hands or feet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the story of David and Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet was a senior minister of the First Christian Church in Jerusalem, and he had a big problem. One of the members of his congregation was shacked up. He had committed adultery. In most cases of this kind, this would have presented no big problem, no big deal. However, in this case, it was a serious matter because the culprit was, you might say, the chairman of the board. It seems that King David had taken a nap one afternoon and had arisen about supper time and taken a little walk on the roof of the palace. And from this vantage point, he could see his neighbor's property, and his wife was out there in plain view somewhere taking a bath. One wonders whether she was a vamp or a victim or somewhere in between. On this particular occasion, she had either forgotten or neglected to pull the drapes or whatever, and King David got what might be called a bird's-eye view of the proceedings. Now, it so happens that this neighbor's wife was very beautiful. If she had not been, the story would have ended it right here. I would not say that David was a peeping Tom, but he was a peeping David. So he asked one of his servants what her name was. He was told, is not this Bathsheba? The way it is stated has caused some to conclude that she was a well-known beauty of the time, perhaps a former Miss Jerusalem. David asked one of his servants to go over and invite her to come and see him. He should have known better because she was a married woman married to Captain Uriah, one of King David's officers, who at that time was fighting a war against the Ammonites. She came over, and one thing led to another, and the aforesaid chairman of the board committed adultery. It came to pass soon after that. Bathsheba sent a message to David and said she was with child. Something had to be done. David, to cover his tracks and to keep his name out of the tabloids, sent for Captain Uriah to come home on furlough. When he did, David asked him about the situation at the front and told him to go home for a few days and take a much-needed rest. Captain Uriah preferred to sleep in the barracks with some of the guards. When they told David about this, he said to Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house?" Uriah's answer should have made David ashamed. Uriah said, "The ark, the army, and the servants of my lord abide in the field. Shall I then go into my house and to eat and to drink, and to lie with my wife? Wonder what David thought about that." Wow! What a revolting development this was. The aforesaid chairman of the board does not seem to get it. So he threw a bash and got Uriah drunk. And this did not work either. Captain Uriah knew how to hold his liquor and still refused to go home, choosing rather to sleep again with the guards. We usually think of David's sin of murder and adultery, but add to these sins the sin of getting Uriah drunk. This seems to be something that should be beneath him, but that is what he did, and he got him drunk. The prophet Habakkuk later on would say, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth a bottle to him, and maketh him drunken." This part of David's crime is an area that is shared by many today of our best church members. Many of the rank and file, as well as the rank and vile, put the bottle to their neighbor's lip every time they have a social visit. This is just as despicable as holding a gun on somebody and taking their money and credit cards. To rob a person of his reason is worse than to rob him of something as unimportant as money. And remember, too, this is not the story of David as a young man. He is now in middle age, at least 50 years old. But remember, no matter what decade of life you are in, the devil always knows what buttons to push. He always knows what turns you on. Drastic measures had to be taken. So the chairman of the board sent a letter to General Joab to have Captain Uriah placed on the front lines in the hottest place for the battle. Withdraw from him and let him be killed. Captain Uriah himself carried the message to General Joab. You might say that David not only murdered Uriah, but let him dig his own grave. One might wonder why General Joab would cooperate in such a scheme, but he probably said, "Oh, well, I owe him one." And so he carried out the order of the chairman of the board. Now, as you might well imagine and suppose, all of these proceedings were being observed by the Lord, and the Lord was very much displeased. Not even the chairman of the board can get away with something like this. We are told in Holy Writ that God is no respecter of persons. Nobody, but nobody gets away with anything. God was a silent observer of all that took place. He saw it all, not only then, but now. When the problem arose, God told Nathan the prophet, the senior minister of the First Christian Church in Jerusalem, to preach a red-hot sermon on immorality. The Lord could have sent an avenging angel to finish him off, but he sent a spiritual hitman instead. He sent Nathan the prophet. The last thing a man in David's shoes wants to do is to see and talk to a preacher. Now, Nathan knew that if he preached that sermon that the Lord wanted him to preach, that the chairman of the board wouldn't like it. Since he was by far the biggest giver in the church, he might get mad and start going to that little country church down in the village of Bethlehem. Then, too, worse than that, he might lose his job, or in his case, he might even lose his head. So you see, this was indeed a touchy situation. What was Nathan going to do if he preached the sermon and got fired? After all, where could he go after being at the big, mega First Christian Church in Jerusalem? To go to the church that worshipped that podunk would be unthinkable. What a come-down that would be. There is no doubt that he probably talked the situation over with Mrs. Nathan. And Mrs. Nathan advised him to keep a low profile on that shack-up sermon. Cool it, Nat, cool it. After all, Nat Jr. is the fullback on the high school football team, and we can't afford to leave town in the middle of the school year. Think of your salary, the house that we have just bought, and paying that big mortgage, your position. You can't afford to preach that sermon, and on top of that, it would not be expedient. As a member of a local congregation, a preacher there, you can't afford to say everything the Lord wants you to say. Brother Nathan reminded Mrs. Nathan that when they were going to JBC, Jerusalem Bible College, they knew they would have to make some sacrifices in the ministry. Mrs. Nathan told him, "Nat, baby, we are making sacrifices. We are getting ready to sacrifice truth on the altar of security. Take care of number one first, and remember, Nat, baby, number one is you. You, me, us, Nat Jr." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to say that regardless of the fears and doubts that might have been in the preacher's mind, Nathan's mind, the prophet, he did not listen to the threats of the devil, but did what the Lord wanted him to do. He is an inspiration to every preacher since his day in the matter of preaching a message that may be unpopular with men, but popular with God. Nathan laid it on the line. He proceeded to preach the message to King David in the form of a parable. He told this story, it seems, that there was a very rich man who had everything a man could want. He had plenty of sheep and lived in a mansion. There was a poor man who lived next door. How could a poor man live next door to a rich man? Well, they had no zoning laws at that time, and that was possible. The poor man only had one little lamb. The kids played with it and brought it in the house. It was housebroken. But one day when the kids were playing with it in the yard, a visitor came to visit the rich man, and rather than kill one of the hundreds of lambs he had, he went over and killed his poor neighbor's little lamb and ate it. He made lamb chops out of that pet of the children for his visitor. When the chairman of the board heard this, he got mad and said, "As the Lord liveth, the man who did this thing shall surely die, and he shall surely restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." At this point, Nathan, the senior minister of the First Christian Church in Jerusalem, did himself proud. He pointed his finger at King David, the chairman of the board, and said, "Thou art the man." Ladies and gentlemen, "Thou art the man" should be the message of every sermon. It is a universal charge. Thou art the man. Paul reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thou art the man. Some sermons today are like a letter with no address. The letter is written, the stamp is put on, but no address on the envelope, not even the zip code. Nobody gets the message. the message that says, "Thou art the man." If anyone by chance should get it, there would be no reason to believe that the message was for them. A sermon without the universal message, "Thou art the man," is an exercise in futility. The story of what happened to David offers no encouragement to those who would do the same thing and presume to get by with it. In the 51st Psalm, in the account of David's lament over his sin, listen to some of the gut-wrenching statements he makes. In verse 3, he says, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Note that he remembered his sin at all times. God had forgotten, God had forgiven, but David could never forget. The spiritual scar was always there. Never did he remember his sin with pleasure. He could never joke about it. His remembrance of his adultery and sin of murder was always on his mind. He paid dearly for it in mental anguish. David never remembered his caper with Bathsheba with joy. He never joked about it. He never gave the idea that he enjoyed his sins of the past. He never entertained his audiences with accounts of his past life. And if David were alive today, no one would condemn his sin any more than he would condemn himself. Sometimes we get the idea that some preachers on television and radio revel in their past sins. Boy, oh boy, I surely was a great sinner, and it surely was fun. I enjoyed my sinnerhood days immensely, but now I'm a Christian. I don't do those wonderful, fun things anymore. It was far more fun to be a sinner than it is to be a Christian now. You don't know what I have had to give up just to live this drab life of a Christian. So stop doing all those fun things like getting drunk, taking drugs, smoking cigarettes, shacking up, and learn to live a heroic life like I'm doing. Be a Christian. God's word says the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. His sin made him a broken-hearted man. This was the price that he paid for his sin. It may be that many who commit the same sin of David will never find forgiveness because they never get the broken heart over their sins. Repentance is pretty rough stuff. It is not a matter of giving a flippant, "I'm sorry, Lord, I goofed." David points out that sacrifice of money and labor just won't cut it. The sacrifice God is looking for is a sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Then, too, there is no encouragement to the sinner today in David's fall because, although he was forgiven as far as eternity was concerned, there was a price for sin in this life. Nathan told David that the Lord had put away his sin, "Thou shalt not die." This is encouragement to all who stand in need of forgiveness. However, there was something else that Nathan added to the message. He said, "Thou shalt not die, howbeit." If you repent, God will forgive, but watch out for the howbeit. He said the sword would not depart from his house. That was the howbeit. From this moment on, in his life, there was one calamity after another. David had said about the man who killed the neighbor's lamb, "He shall restore fourfold." He pronounced judgment on himself. He paid fourfold. Four of his sons would die an untimely death. First, the child born to Bathsheba died in infancy. Next, a son named Ammon would rape his half-sister, and her full brother would kill him. Then Absalom, who killed Ammon, would rebel against his father, and he was hanged by his hair. A fourth son, Adonijah, who aspired to follow David on the throne, would die also. Truly, the way of the transgressor is hard. David, you are forgiven. How be it? Ladies and gentlemen, don't forget the how be it. You can be forgiven for sexual perversion and all manner of immorality, but how be it? You may get HIV or you may get AIDS. You may be forgiven for drunkenness, but how be it? You may get cancer of the liver. You may be forgiven for sucking nicotine, but how be it? You may get lung cancer. So watch out for the how be it. Even though the sin of David was great, it was not a way of life with him. It was strictly a one-night stand. There is no indication that he ever did this sin again. But even so, he paid and paid and paid and paid. How be it? Watch out for the how be it. Then notice also how the sin of David was remembered by God. When Nathan confronted him with his wrongdoing, a list of his sins is given. Nothing is left out. Nathan said, number one, thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord. Number two, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. Number three, thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Number four, thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. There is no place where the commandments of the Lord are more despised than in the area of the plan of salvation. The birth of the church is located almost in the very center of the New Testament, and yet there is no command that is universally ignored as much as the terms of pardon that Peter gave the day for all who would be saved and added to the church that was established on that day. But how many world-class preachers on radio and television or area-wide crusades ever give so much as a mention to those terms given by the inspired apostle? Truly this commandment of the Lord has been despised. Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This reminds us of the warning of Jesus to us in regards to the judgment day. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds." In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, he gives essentially the same warning. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render unto every man according to his deeds. Blessed are they that have washed their robes and made them white, that they may have a right to enter in through the gates into the city." Also, Romans 14, Paul said, "We shall all give account for the deeds done in the body." On that day, your unforgiven sins, like David, will be enumerated. Now this in conclusion. This story of David shows the possibility of sin in us all. If it happened to him, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. It could happen to any of us under the right circumstances. We are all capable of the worst sins if the situation is right. Many a God-fearing church woman is capable of becoming a prostitute under the right circumstances. Many a God-fearing elder is capable of becoming a drug pusher under the right circumstances. Many a God-fearing Christian is capable of doing the worst possible sins, as disgusting as homosexuality, a pimp, a drunkard, extortioner, or a pickpocket. If you could be exposed to a suitable situation and temptation and left to the natural tendencies of your depraved affections, it could happen to you. If it happened to David, a man after God's own heart, it could happen to any of us. It could happen to anybody. So let every man take heed unto himself, lest he fall. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at this same time, don't forget, tell someone, somehow and in some way, that as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.